Everybody will have, hopefully everybody will have a Bible underneath their chair in front. It's a good news version of the Bible. And it might make it easier for you to follow if you have that same version. If you don't have it under your chair, you could maybe ask the person beside you to share or to borrow theirs. And we're going to look at Luke chapter 11. And it's actually verses 1 to 13, not 1 to 11. One day, Jesus was praying in a certain place. When he had finished, one of his disciples said to him, "Lord, teach us to pray, just as John taught his disciples." Jesus said to them, "When you pray, say this: Father, may your holy name be honored. May your kingdom come. Give us day by day the food we need. Forgive us our sins, for we forgive everyone else who does wrong, and do not bring us to hard testing." And Jesus said to his disciples, "Suppose one of you should go to his friend's house at midnight and say to him, 'Friend, let me borrow 3 loaves of bread. A friend of mine who's on a journey has come past my house and I haven't got any food for him.' And suppose your friend should answer from inside, 'Don't bother me. The door's already locked and my children and I are in bed. I can't get up and give you anything.' Well, what then? I tell you that even if he will not get up and give you the bread because you are his friend, yet he will get up and give you everything you need because you're not ashamed to keep on asking. And so I say to you, ask and you will receive, seek and you will find, knock and the door will be opened to you. For everyone who asks will receive, and he who seeks will find, and the door will be opened to anyone who knocks. Would any of you who are fathers give your, if your son asks for a fish, give him a snake? Or would you give him a scorpion when he asks for an egg? Bad as you are, you know how to give good things to your children. How much more then will the Father in heaven give the Holy Spirit to those who ask him?" A wee bit of background to the story. Luke, the guy who wrote it, does anybody know anything about him? Has anyone read Luke? Sorry, Christine? Good. Reliable. Yes, oh, well done, well done. Didn't think you would get the second part there, but I knew that Christine would give a reliable source. Anyone tell me how you would know that he was a friend of Paul's? This is just out of interest to keep you sharp. All you Christians reading your Bibles, how would you know he was friends with Paul? Josh?
Book of Acts, the sequel to this.
Yeah. Yeah, he talks about going on Paul's journeys with him. And do we know that he had any sort of a relationship with Paul? Was it a friendly relationship? Or Andy? Yeah, yeah. So we know that he definitely at least knew of him. But later on in the Bible, some of Paul's letters, Paul refers to him as a friend, a dear, dear friend. And we reckon that as a doctor, maybe, you know, the churches in Timothy, his church was in Ephesus, and there's another church in Colossae, which were quite far away from where Luke actually lived, and they reckoned that maybe he was a physician on the boats, so not like a GP here, stuck in the practice, seeing people day by day, but actually maybe on the boats when people were sick at sea, and he would just give them those wee CAMS tablets, and they'd be totally fine. But actually, that's the story about Luke. The person speaking is Jesus, we know that. If you've got a red letter version of the Bible, you'll see that there's the opening line that says, "One day Jesus was praying in a certain place, and when he finished, one of his disciples said to him, It quotes the disciple, and then from there on in, it's all red letter. So really, we're taking directly what Jesus said today for a look at the Bible. So whereabouts was it? What can anybody guess at this chapter 11, where they would be? Don't say the Middle East. Just any idea, anybody? There's a few little smirks are going around as though I know, but I don't want to look too holy. They reckon that Jesus travelled down from Capernaum, where he healed the centurion's servant. He then moved down to Nain, where he raised the widow's son to life. And when he gets to Samaria, some people are against him because it says that he set his face toward Jerusalem. So we know that somewhere between Samaria, where they talk about that in chapter 9, and Jerusalem. So anywhere in that region, it's probably not too big an area, is where this is where Jesus said this. The timeline of the Gospels, it comes just after the 12 and the 72 have been sent out to heal, cast out demons and proclaim the kingdom of God to people. Only two chapters previous, he said to them in chapter 9, verse 23, he said, if anybody wants to follow me, you have to pick up your cross daily. And the end of chapter 10, just before we start our chapter 11, the very end is the story of Martha and Mary. And some Bible dictionaries and some commentaries say that because Martha is the kind of worried, anxious person, she's running around, blustering around, she's worried that she's not going to have the food ready, the house isn't tidy enough, and she says, Jesus, tell Mary to give me a hand. And they reckon that chapter 11 here, when Jesus gives the Lord's Prayer and says, give us day by day the food we need, that's the natural corrective. So it's almost like you see Martha all worried, and then Jesus says in the next one, don't be all worried, just ask me day by day for what you need. And I think that's probably quite true, but I also believe there's two other important points that we can learn from these passages about our walk with God. And so I'm just going to go over those two today. In verses 1 to 4, we see that God provides our daily needs. The Lord's Prayer speaks of daily bread or food day by day. And when we think of that, we often think about it, you know, well, maybe it's just actually the loaf of bread in a day to day, or maybe we think it means reading our Bible every day, you know. Maybe that tells us we should do that. But maybe also, if you are a bit more imaginative, you think, well, our daily bread gives us what we need to survive. Maybe it's oxygen in the air, you know. Maybe actually it's our beating heart, or maybe it's our soul and our body that can handle this physical life, but being caught between that and the heavenly world. Or maybe it's because he's given us the planet. That's the basic thing, this universe, the solar system. Inside Earth, they reckon that there's molten iron and nickel, which is spinning around so fast that it creates an uber magnetic field. And that magnetic field stops the sun's radiation from destroying Earth, which without it would. You know, and so maybe that if you take it to the extreme, you think that that's what he's providing. But Jesus tells us that every day we should trust God for these things and not just expect that it's just come out of nowhere, but actually that God has provided it and that we can trust in him every day for it. In verses 5 to 8, we're told that God will provide for us at the times when we really need him. And I'm sure, I include myself, but I'm sure there's people in the congregation today who've had times when God's been there, when they've really needed him, even when it's been a really inopportune moment, or it's been a really bad timing, and it's a time when you think, I can't handle anymore, but you survive it, and God's there. Even if it's something tiny, I'm sure that everybody's had, or at least most of us have had an experience where God's stepped up and stepped into our lives. And the man asking for bread, in the story at midnight does the exact same thing despite the absolutely dreadful timing. And in verses 9 to 13, we see that God provides good gifts. So he's provided already the daily bread. He's providing help in times of stress, and he also provides good gifts. And it makes the comparison between the earthly father, who you say, could I get an egg? And he gives you a scorpion. No, that's not going to happen. What a crazy combination. We probably can't imagine scorpions running around, as there'd be loads of them in the desert in this day, but probably the equivalent would be, you would say, maybe Rebecca says to Gary, could I get a hamburger? And he says, no, you can have this rat. He's not going to do that because he loves her. And he's comparing, and what Jesus is desperate to get across is how perfect God's love is, how much greater and more immeasurably better it is, and how actually you can trust that. If you can trust people with things, you can trust God even more. But why in this chapter, when he's on his way down to Jerusalem, he's just met Martha and Mary, the disciples are talking to him, why is he choosing to reveal this sort of provision? Why is the idea of provision coming into it? Perhaps it's because the disciples who were with him are finding it quite hard on their missionary journeys, walking into a village with no cloak, no food, no staff. What else did they not have? No shoes. I mean, they were just walking straight into villages and said and told, go and proclaim the kingdom of God is coming. Don't take anything. Don't take a sleeping bag. Just go and do that. And maybe they were finding that hard, or maybe because they were homeless for 3 years with Jesus Christ walking around, maybe that was starting to wear them down. Or maybe it was because Jesus himself was heading to Jerusalem and he knew that he was about to face death. And he knew that they may be confused, dismayed, or afraid without him. And he wanted to reassure them of provision. Or maybe Jesus, in his infinite wisdom, knew that we would be reading his words today, with all those red letters. Maybe he knew that today we would all be here and we'd be hearing that message. And maybe in that he wants to let us know that he provides for us right now. And he provides a heavenly home for us when our time on earth comes to an end. But I think there's another side to this teaching. And I think it's maybe saying that we shouldn't forget who our provider is. The problem with not coming to God every day for your daily bread invariably is that you go to a different loaf supplier. If you don't go to God for your daily bread, you'll go to someone else for something else. And it could be your hobbies, it could be your family, it could be friends, or it could be even just arranging, you know, pension policies rather than praying and forgetting about what's really important. And I think that spending time with your Bible, reading it, talking to God, puts things in perspective when you think that the most important thing you've got to do today is get the car washed. And actually, God's saying here, actually, it's me. Talk to me first in the day. Ask for my provision and I will provide it for you. And even if you're in a state of ill health, I'll provide it for you. And even if it's not now on earth, I'll provide it for you in heaven. We're reminded that we should pray and ask him for what we need, but we're also reminded that he loves us more perfectly, more intimately, and more deeply than any earthly equivalent. And so when we read about the Lord's Prayer, asking for our daily bread, when we see the man coming at midnight to his friend's house and being given the bread, and when we see the asking, seeking, and knocking, and getting the scorpion, and not getting the scorpion, but getting the good stuff, we know that God gives us good stuff. We know he gives us stuff at the hard times, and we know he gives us stuff every single day, and that we shouldn't forget it. And so I think this would be a good time for us all to say the Lord's Prayer together. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come. So we then go on to the second point, and I reckon that the second point in Luke 11:1 to 13 is a character point. I think that Jesus is using these stories. It's really the Lord's Prayer and then two stories. And I think that, like any good short storyteller, Jesus is using it to develop a character. Now, can you think of a good short story teller? Does anybody get any favourite short story writers I could maybe take a note of here? anybody get a favourite? Margaret, you've got one, haven't you? Graham Greene, yeah. Graham Greene. Anybody else? Roll. Who?
Ernest Hemingway.
You a bit racist though sometimes. anyone else? Norman Vincent Peale. Violet, I'm going to look him up, right?
Roald Dahl.
Roald Dahl, yeah, that's my favourite. Next to Jesus. O. Henry. Just called O. Henry. Is that good? Right, I've got enough now, guys. Thanks very much. But Jesus is using this. He's using this actual idea of two stories that are quite short, are quite concise, but they've got very strong characters in them. Quite easy to identify with the characters. Jesus uses this technique of character development to put us into the story, and not to show us what to do, but how to be. Lord's Prayer doesn't say that we should pray five times a day facing east. It doesn't say that at any point our prayer will be achieved in finality on earth. It doesn't point to an end point. It's not saying do this, just do this and do that and then everything will be fine. It's a day-by-day food. It's not a big lump of food here and now. I'll take that and then, I'll leave you out of it, God. You know, I've got my food. It's come to God every day for it, like Neil was saying, try and develop a habit of it. And this day-by-day account looks similar to what Jesus asks in chapter 9, which is only a chapter and a half back. Where, if you look at chapter 9, verse 23, I think it is. I thought I was just going to get away with it, but then I heard the pages turn, I thought, this better be right. And he said to them all, if anyone wants to come with me, he must forget self, take up his cross every day, and follow me. It's quite similar. It's a pick up the cross every day. Every day, associate with me. Every day, like Neil was saying, maybe it's just 2.5 minutes you do that. But you want to do it until it becomes a habit, until it becomes really easy. It means admitting God's power. It means admitting, God, you're in control of everything here, the heavens and the earth. But also it means submitting your will. And all too often we just turn a blind eye to God. We live our lives as though he wasn't there. And this passage is saying, stop. That's not the character that God wants from us. It's the heart portrayed in this passage that he wants. A recognition of our weakness and our need for God will show us that his death and resurrection provides immeasurably more strength than we could ever obtain from Neil's protein shakes or or even just from self-help books, you know, the power of positive thinking and things like that, where they try to provide you with a day-to-day thing, but they don't have all the power of God behind it. The character in the passage isn't really an easy one to emulate. And when you think about it, the guy comes at midnight. He's quite annoying, really. And he's also saying, "Look, I've got nothing. I've got nothing." It's almost showing a weakness. It's showing that you have you don't have it all, and you need something else. And this world is very unforgiving of weakness. Today, any admission of it in our job, friendship, or even church can be deadly. Sometimes we are in a workplace and we're asked, "Can you go harder? Can't you work faster? Have you done that yet?" And if you say, "No, it's just all too much for me," they say, "Well, maybe we'll just take a wee note of that. If you can't do that, that's your first stage of your disciplinary process before you leave the job." And you're afraid almost to admit weakness. Maybe a little girl says to her mum, "Why is Dad not going to the Brazilian women's beach volleyball tournament with his friends?" But admitting that the father, through the curse of lust, is too weak to do that and not follow Christ would be too hard to admit. And maybe inappropriate to the little girl as well. But also, it comes in the form of bereavement. We have people who are bereaved in the congregation regularly, whether it's friends or family members. And sometimes it's the weakness of, is this person going to cry when I speak to them, or when I go to give them a cuddle? And you almost, it's almost a repellent characteristic, weakness. But Jesus is saying, "No, weakness, you are weak. You must come to me in that weakness." The Lord's Prayer, the person has to admit, "I need my daily bread." The man at midnight says, "I've got nothing. Can I get bread?" The son asks for an egg because he's hungry. They've all got one thing in common, and that they're open to the truth, and that is that they lack. In 2 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 9, it's Ian. Check this out with me as well. 2 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 9. Corinthians is just after Romans, and it's the second one. So in this letter, Paul's writing to the Corinthian church, and Paul's quoting something that God said to him. So a lot of people have issue with things that Paul said, and "I can't stick that, Paul." This is actually Paul quoting what God said to him himself. But his answer was, and this is him now quoting God, "My grace is all you need, for my power is greatest when you are weak." Paul then goes on to say, "I'm most happy then to be proud of my weaknesses in order to feel the protection of Christ's power over me." Because if we have so much strength and we are not weak, we don't let God in to take control, and we don't let God rule our heart. So how do we obtain this character trait? And I think what Neil said was really helpful, that we try to develop a habit. What we ultimately want is to get a character. We want to be the character in here. We want to be the person in there. But that doesn't come automatically. You don't automatically just think, "I need God today. I am weak. I am hopeless. I fall down and I break the Ten Commandments. I break Jesus' heart every day." It's so hard to do that. But perpetually doing it, maybe it means in the morning you pray. You say, "Jesus, forgive me and guide me." Perhaps it's attending, in our church we have reflect groups. Perhaps it's attending the reflect group to read the Bible, to study it, and to get to know God better through that. or perhaps it's keeping a prayer journal. But we've got to persevere until it becomes part of our very nature. Otherwise, it's something we just do every now and again, and we don't become the character. We just do that thing every now and again. God wants to transform the character of who we are. Now, the character trait or the disposition, there's a guy called Alistair McIntyre who he reckons that one of the most important things you get from stories is the disposition, so the virtues of the personality. So when you maybe you read the story of is it Billy Goat Scruff? Have you heard of that story where the goats come up to the bridge where there's a troll, and each time they pass on the buck? I don't think that's really that good a story. I've heard that it's meant to represent the passing on from Abraham to Israel to Jesus, but actually I think that story is not so good. But when you hear a hero story, you hear about somebody who's gone over and above the call of duty and done something amazing, you don't get an end. You don't say, well, next time terrorists attack my city, I'll run down and do this and do that. Or next time a building's been bombed and it's fallen down, I'll run in and save people. You don't do, that's not the actual thing. You see the character of the person who does it, and you try to absorb that character. And Jesus does this through the shameless persistence of the man in verses 5 onwards, where the man uses the actual word directly translates for us into importunity. It's just shameless persistence. It's like completely inappropriately asking for something and not caring about what anybody thinks about you. And Jesus is saying that the man asking for the bread and the asking, seeking, knocking, the persistence of it is what's key. And in the Middle East, this would have been really hard for the people to take in a shame and honour culture. Remember a man, Keith Bailey, who spent 40 years as a minister in the Middle East and realised that the culture is so much about shame and honour, you wouldn't believe so. Someone invites you round for a meal and you knock them back. That is just such a hard thing for them to take. They think, what's happened? What's going on? It's terrible. And the reputation is so important. But if you take up that offer and you bring them a goat's leg, it just shows you how ignorant I am to what you bring something round. I'm thinking of the equivalent of a bottle of wine shape. You bring that around to the house, and that's great honour for them. They think, wow, this is great. They've accepted my invitation and they've honoured me, and there's no shame. But actually Jesus is saying, no, shame here. Shame. Lots of people turn away from Jesus because of this. In the Middle East, many people think that the Muslim faith, through the weakness of the Christian message, the weakness of character that it asks for, and the shamelessness, and the not having a thing to do, not having the five times a day praying on the mat, not having that leads to indiscipline and is a weakness. And the world says as well, don't shame yourself, don't embarrass yourself. You're in a train, a busy train, and someone says, I've not seen you for a few years, and they say, how are you doing? And you say, fine. And maybe in that time you've became a Christian. And they say, so anything new with you? And you say, nothing much. The shame of the whole train hearing that you've become a Christian is too much. And Jesus says, that's not what I want for you. But he's got a really good reason for it. The first two parts of the passage, we believe that this character is being used to seek bread or is to get things. It's to have God answer your prayers. But when we go to the last two verses, in fact, you go to the last verse, 13, Jesus says, how much more then will the Father in heaven give the Holy Spirit to those who ask him? Jesus is saying, all these things that I can provide, everything that I can do for you, all culminates, the ultimate thing I can do for you is give you the Holy Spirit. And in each of these, each section of this passage is pointing towards the Holy Spirit. It's telling us day by day, ask for it. Ask for it even when we don't feel it. You don't feel the Holy Spirit on you. That's not a disaster to Jesus. Just ask for it. To each one of us, it's something different. But if that's what Jesus holds up as the ultimate gift in this passage, the culmination of everything that he said, the Lord's Prayer we spend so much time looking at, ask, seek, knock, we sing so much, it all culminates with asking for the Holy Spirit, and you will be given it. Let's ask for the Holy Spirit just now in prayer. Father God, we thank you that we can come together as a church, that we're all completely individual, different people, that we are independent of each other in so many ways. We've each had a different life. We've been brought up completely differently. And each of our understandings of you is different, Lord. But I pray that today you will reveal to us all in unison, Lord, that we will receive the Holy Spirit when we ask it. Lord, that the thing that drives us on and changes us and gave the disciples the ability to speak in 17 different languages on one day, Lord, that we would just receive that for what you want us to do now today. Lord, I pray that your word is something that we really revere, that we don't take lightly the power of the Holy Spirit in providing inspiration to these Bible writers, Lord, and that we don't forget to ask for it every day. Lord, we thank you that you just have given us minds to think. You've given us a soul to have in unison with you, Lord, and in this age where we still walk on earth, Lord, I pray that you give us strength to do it with you, not to be ashamed to tell people about you, not to be ashamed to ask you for things. Lord, not to be ashamed that we trust you. Lord, we also just pray that you make us realize our weakness. Lord, that every day we can make a fresh sacrifice to you, Lord, of our heart. Pray that you bless each member of the congregation today who has a difficult week ahead of them. A week where they think there's not going to be time to do this, or I don't have the energy to do this, or I can't even be bothered to do this. Lord, I pray that you speak to them today. You encourage them. Lord, I pray that people in their families would be a light to each family member, whether it's a married couple. Lord, I pray that you help one another through the Holy Spirit, show each other you. And to our daughters, sons, uncles, aunts, relatives, friends and colleagues, Lord, that the Holy Spirit speaks through us. And we pray all these things in your name.